I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will watch over your life. He will keep you from all harm. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. And I was glad. Were you glad? I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Good evening, Paisano family. We have missed you. It's good to reconvene, good to come back together, and count me in the group that is wonderfully amazed at the number of people who have gathered in this place tonight. I shouldn't be surprised in any way, but I am thankful for this amazing gathering and that I get to be a part of this gathering tonight. My hope is that the events of the last year have made us even more hungry for God. Because those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. You've heard, "Come hungry." I thought about that as I walked over to supper tonight. My Aunt Lily, you might have had aunts and aunts in your family, but we had aunts. And my Aunt Lily, who lived up in the Ozark Mountains, was a great cook. Cooked on a wood-cooked stove, biscuits and gravy and chocolate pie. And she would invite us to her house to eat. And the only word was, if you go to Aunt Lily's house, you better come hungry, because there was a lot of food to eat. And so my dad described the biscuits. He said, "Her biscuits were as big as your face." Maybe you've been up to Lambert's up at Sykeston, Missouri, where they throw the rolls at you. If somebody threw one of my Aunt Lily's rolls at somebody, somebody would have gotten hurt. She was an amazing cook. And, you know, you go sometimes to somebody's house and you say to them, "Can I bring something? May I bring a salad or a dessert or something to drink?" And more often than not, they say, "No, just bring your appetites." And I wondered what you brought with you when you came up to Paisano. Did you come hungry? What did you bring with you? We always forget something, don't we? I was going through my suitcase. My alarm didn't go off. I overslept. Thankfully, Melanie's alarm went off, and I packed quickly and jumped in the car and got on the plane. I didn't know what to expect when I opened my suitcase here, and I was looking, and there was a toothbrush, and there was another toothbrush. Good, good, and then no hairbrush. And I know what you're thinking. And it's kind of funny, but it's not very helpful, really. And then I found it, and I was grateful. And, it didn't take long, but I was grateful. And the thing is, we always leave something behind. But what did you bring with you when you came here? We've been studying the stories of Luke, particularly the parables that are unique to Luke. And one of them called my attention for this evening. I'd love to share it with you tonight. You know, Jesus could have come into the world with a great rock slab with commandments engraved on it. But instead, he came as the Son of God telling stories. And he told stories about people who went up to the temple to pray. I heard Joseph Garlington tell some years ago a story about two men who both were in great need, who went up to the church to pray. One needed $3 million to complete a business deal. The other one needed $100, or he was in a lot of trouble. And they both went up to pray, and the man who needed the most money got there first, and he began to pray an eloquent prayer, "Lord, you know how I need $3 million to complete this deal. The other guy was, how shall we say this? He was a little more vociferous from a more bombastic tradition of prayer. And he was just hammering the gates of heaven. $100, he shouted. Lord, I need 100. Nothing less than 100 will do. The other guy was trying to focus on his eloquent prayer. And finally, he just pulled out his Costanza wallet, the big fat wallet. Walked over to the man who needed $100, pulled out a Benjamin Franklin, handed it to him. The guy was elated. He held up the $100 bill. He thanked the Lord. I'm not even sure if he thanked the guy, but he thanked the Lord. Lord, you answer my prayer. He ran out of the church, and the other guy looked heavenward and said, Lord, now that I have your undivided attention, I need $3 million. Well, Jesus told a story about two men who went up to pray. Would you open your Bibles with me tonight to the 18th chapter of the Gospel of Luke? We'll look at verses 9 to 14. Would you stand with me in reverence for our God and His Word tonight? And let's hear the Word of the Lord together. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Pray with me. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You ever look around when we pray? We know better, don't we? But do you ever do it just between you and me and the Lord? You ever look around when you pray? Because these guys were looking around. Jesus tells two consecutive stories about prayer. Peter Ray Jones, who writes a remarkable commentary on the parables, says about these two parables. The first is about the promise of persistent prayer. You remember that story, the widow who will not stop asking, who will not let go. And this one, he says, is about the peril of presumptuous prayer. And he tells stories about a Pharisee and about a tax collector. And if we're not careful, we know enough about Luke to know Pharisee is a bad guy. And we know we don't want to be like the Pharisee. We know enough. And if you study Luke's parables, I've noticed as I've been studying them this summer that they have an edge on them. And the edge is sometimes sharp. And it doesn't go well with people like the Pharisees. But Luke does us a favor with this second parable. He tells us who Jesus had in mind. Those people who were confident in their own righteousness, who looked down on other people. And Jesus shows us the one man who prays a prayer that really is sort of a self-exalting prayer. He's confident in his own righteousness. And the other man who is just pouring out his heart to God. It's hard for us to understand how in the first century, Pharisees were not particularly seen as bad guys. They were the squeaky clean guys. The guys who always did the right thing for the right reason at the right time. And so for Jesus to say that the tax collector went down from the temple justified must have brought an audible gasp from the crowd. How is that possible? I know. We've read Luke enough. We know. Just don't be like a Pharisee. Got it, preacher. I don't want to be a Pharisee. Nobody wants to be like a Pharisee. But here's the deal. When we look at this passage, what we discover is that on the one hand, we could be like the Pharisee who says, I thank you that I'm not like the tax collector. But if we're not careful, we could be like a person who is feeling pretty good about not being like a Pharisee, and we leave church saying, thank you, God, that I'm not like the Pharisee. And either way, we would be more focused on ourselves than we are on God. If you look closely, he resolves the tension for us at the end when he gives us this sort of universal maxim when he says, everyone who humbles themselves will be exalted, and everyone who exalts themselves will be humbled. And I couldn't help but notice this is the second time in the Gospel of Luke that we find this. Back in chapter 14, you may remember in chapter 14, I believe it's in verse 11, where he says the same thing. It's a different narrative. He talks about going up to a meal, being invited to a supper. And maybe you get there early and you think, you know, I think I'm on the front row. I need to sit at the head table. And you go up there and he says, if you exalt yourself, you may be humbled. When the host comes in the room and says, oh, no, you're not up here. I like you, but not that much. You're a little bit further back, and suddenly you've exalted yourself and you've been humbled. Better, Jesus said, sit on the back row. And when the host sees you there, if you're supposed to move up, he'll say, what are you doing back there? And right in front of everybody, will march you to the front. And then Jesus said, everyone who exalts themselves will be humbled, and everyone who humbles themselves will be exalted. And unless I miss my guess, this maxim is an immutable truth that is just like the law of gravity. You may think you can break the law of gravity, but you're more likely to break yourself over the law of gravity than to break the law itself. And there are immutable principles in life. And if we could tonight just sort of unpack and look at these two people as we think about looking around at prayer, what we discover is that the first person, this Pharisee, he exalts himself. If you listen closely to the prayer, he fulfills the first part of that maxim, that principle that Jesus gives, because he's focused on himself. His prayer would be called a Barak. It's a prayer of blessing, a prayer of thanksgiving, and it starts out good. I thank you, Lord. That's not a bad way to start a prayer. I thank you, Lord. But then when you hear him, he's thanking the Lord for himself. Some translations say he prayed to himself, because it doesn't sound like he was actually talking to God at all. Other translations say he stood off by himself. He wanted to be seen by others. But what we don't hear, not one time in this prayer, is a petition. He doesn't ask God for a thing, presumably because he presumes that he doesn't need anything that God has to offer. He's got the thou shalts and the thou shalt nots down. He sort of lists some possible sinners, an extortioner. That's the way tax collectors were often viewed in that day, this extortioner, or Lord, I'm not an unrighteous person. I'm certainly not an adulterer. And then looking around in prayer, he says, and I'm not like that guy. That guy back there at the back, that tax collector, thank you, God, that I am not a tax collector. I am not like that guy. He's got all the thou shalt nots down. And he's got the thou shalt down. And even the hard ones. I mean, he says he fasts twice a week. Once a week is not enough. He tithes the smallest thing that he receives as an offering, as he as a possession. He automatically tithes. He has got the thou shalt nots and the thou shalts down, and he is so justified in who he is that he's really not connecting with the thou shalt nots and the thou shalts, but he somehow misses the thou, the part about relationship with God. My friend Randall O'Brien, who I think was supposed to be here, and last year, I think in 2020, he was going to come, and I hope he comes someday and shares with you all. He was the interim pastor at Tallawood before I got there, and safe to say he had sort of loosened things up before I got there, and I love Randall. And he tells a story about an interim pastor. Randall does a lot of interims, and he said, the interim pastor went to a small community, and he didn't just want to preach on Sunday morning, but he wanted to get involved in the community. And so he said to one of the local principals of one of the schools, so is there something I can volunteer for? And the principal said, oh yeah, so we're having a dance this Friday night. If you'd come to the dance and be a chaperone, the interim pastor said, I'd be glad to do that. I just want to get to know the kids. You know, some of the kids in the church go to that school. That'd be great. And so he goes that night, and he walks inside, and he says, what do you need me to do? And they said, well, we don't really need you on the inside. We kind of need you on the outside, because kids don't get in trouble inside. They get in trouble outside in the cars. And so if you would just kind of go outside and just kind of patrol the parking lot, make sure kids come on inside when they pull up, that would be great. And so he was walking around, and sure enough, he sees a car that obviously has two people in it. There's motion, there's commotion, and there's the window is kind of steamed up, you know, and he knows something's not right about this. And so tremulously, he knocks on the window, just kind of taps on it, and first there's just some shuffling inside, and then the window slowly comes down, and would you believe it, he recognized a couple of the kids from the youth group. And he was embarrassed, and they were a little embarrassed, and he said, hey, don't you think maybe you should maybe come on inside now? And they said, no, sir, we're Baptists. We don't dance. So this is the problem with the thou shalt nots and the thou shalts. I mean, you know, it's you don't drink and smoke and chew and go with girls who do. And Perry Webb, who preached right here, I was looking in the book today. He preached here a lot of times. And Perry Webb is famous for saying, you will never find a praying knee and a dancing foot on the same leg. You never will. Well, there was a time when we were kind of known for what we didn't do and what we did and the thou shalt nots and the thou shalts. And here's the problem with self-righteousness. It doesn't make us very righteous at all. The challenge is, as one has said, Reinhold Niebuhr said, most of the evil things that have ever been done in the world have been done by people who thought they were good. Or as Leonard Ravenhill puts it, I've been thinking a lot about this for this week. As long as we are content to live without revival, we will. As long as we are content to live without revival, we will. And those who exalt themselves will surely be humble. But there's another part of it, isn't it? That those who humble themselves will be exalted. We know the perils of those who are proud, that pride goes before a fall. We've seen that happen. But do we understand that those who humble themselves? Well, the New Testament writers pick this up, don't they? In James and 1 Peter, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. God will exalt those who humble themselves. And when he points at the tax collector, here's the tax collector, and he's standing at the back. I wonder what happened in his life that week that made him know how much he needed God. Something must have happened, because he shows up, but everybody in the room would have thought he was out of place in that place. But there he was. The Pharisee saw him and commented about him, but he didn't apparently even notice the Pharisee, because his heart was fixed on God. And just listen to his prayer as he as he beats his breast, as he humbles himself and he prays, "Oh God." And I wonder if in our repertoire of prayers that we pray, when people call on us to pray, if we have an "Oh God" prayer in there. As I'm telling you, I've got friends who start their prayer with "Oh God." And there's no doubt in my mind when I hear them say that, that in earnest, they are crying out to God. And he knows something about God. He says, "Have mercy on me. You're the merciful kind of God." It's an interesting word for mercy. It's a word that literally means accept an offering on my behalf. Accept a propitiatory offering on my behalf. And then he says, "Have mercy on me, a sinner," except that's not what it says. It's actually the way it's phrased, "the sinner." I mean, there may have been a lot of sinners in the ancient Jewish world, but in that moment, he didn't know anybody else but himself. It's like Paul saying, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the worst. I am the sinner, he says. I read an interesting story on Facebook, of all places, the other day about a lady who found community in an AA group. And as I was reading it, I remembered when we had a Celebrate Recovery group, we still do at Tallawood, and I went to Celebrate Recovery to speak one night. But before I spoke, several other people spoke. And you know how that goes in an AA meeting or a Celebrate Recovery. Every person stands up and says, "Hey, I'm Joe Smith and I'm struggling with alcohol," or I'm Steve Williams and I'm struggling with drugs," and everybody, and they're getting closer and closer to my number. And I'm thinking, what am I going to say? You know, what do you say? I mean, you know, I often say, "Matt, you know what this is like. Colin knows what this is like. You know, I'm Dwayne Brooks, I'm the pastor." But that didn't seem like the right thing to say right then, in that place, even though that was where I was pastor. I mean, it occurred to me I could say, "Hello, I'm Dwayne Brooks, and I'm a gossip, and I can't wait to get out of here and tell everybody what you all have said." But I thought, that would be really inappropriate in a Celebrate Recovery meeting. I better not do that. And so I was just thinking, what am I going to say? And I was like, "So I'm Dwayne Brooks, and I've got a lot of struggles, and I've got a lot of challenges in my life." And I, you know, just kind of poured out my heart to them. And I was just reminded in that moment how often when people come to church, there's this sense of we should be like the Pharisee. We should pretend like we're okay. You'll hear it when they call for prayer at the end of a Sunday school class, and they'll say, you know, "Does anybody have a prayer need?" And they'll kind of go around the room. And you know, there's always the person who will give you 17 things, right? "Pray for this and this and this and this," and we appreciate those folks. But then you come to somebody and they go, "No, we're good." And there's a part of me, call me skeptical, but I think, really? You're all good. You don't even need prayer. This guy knows he needs God's help. And that very fact makes him cry out to God with an urgency and a desperation that causes Jesus to say, and when he left, he went home justified. Why? Because he knew that he needed God. And my prayer for us this week is that we will come to God with a deep sense of desperation. Jesus' story is so powerful. And I couldn't help but wonder as I was reading in Luke chapter 18, and then I flipped the page and I got to Luke chapter 19, and Jesus goes to Jericho. And then you remember the story of Zacchaeus, and he runs and he climbs up in the tree. And Zacchaeus is a tax collector. And I couldn't help but wonder, had he heard this story? Had the story already made its way to Jericho? Is that why Zacchaeus was so desperate to climb that tree and to see Jesus? And you want to see what a baby Christian does? Here's a baby Christian. That day, he gives back all this money that he's stolen from people, and he makes commitments. His life is transformation, because Jesus Christ did not just come into the world to make bad people good. He came into the world and died on the cross and rose again to make dead people live. And Zacchaeus came to life that day, because I believe he believed that this kind of story was true. Do we? Do we believe? We sing sometimes, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Naked come to you for dress. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Or every Billy Graham crusade I ever saw, at the end, Cliff Barrows, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Remember when David messed up so badly and he writes Psalm 51 out of that? I came to it the second, I read a psalm every day, so I came to it the second time just about a week ago. And in that psalm, in verse 17, when he says, the sacrifice you look for is a broken and contrite heart. You will not despise that God. The point about the tax collector is he knew he didn't have anything to offer. He knew he came hungry. He knew how much he needed God. And I read this week again a story about a farmer up in Connecticut back in 1740 in that first Great Awakening when God was moving powerfully in revival in our country. And this farmer, his story was that he left his plow and he made his way to hear Whitfield preach. And he said, the story of the good news gave me a heart wound, and my old foundation was broken up, and I found out that my own righteousness would not save me. And this is true. We know this is true when we come to Christ and we become a follower of Jesus Christ. But do we know that we must preach the gospel to ourselves, not just one time, not just five times, but again and again and again, we come back to this God. And if we're going to come, we ought to come hungry, seeking his face. Why? Because those who humble themselves will be exalted. You know it. If my people, I think this refers today to Christians, if my people who are called by my name will, what's the first thing? Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. I was reading in a beautiful little novel about Mr. Rogers. I don't know if you saw this new book by Anne Hollingsworth. It's called The Simple Faith of Mr. Rogers. Mr. Rogers had quite a renaissance in recent years, hasn't he? And Mr. Rogers, you may know, before he was a counselor to generations of children in our country on television, before that, he was a Presbyterian preacher. In fact, he went to seminary. In fact, he took a course in homiletics. And just so you know, nobody knows more about preaching than a person who's had one course in homiletics. And Mr. Rogers, with a friend, would go to different churches in the area. They went to a famous church. There was a famous preacher who was out of town on vacation, but there was a fill-in preacher. This did not bother Mr. Rogers. He had come like the Simon Cowell of preaching judging. He had come there that day like Judge Wapner and Judge Judy incarnate. He had come to give a verdict on the preacher. And wouldn't you know it, the preacher struggled that day. What do you say when a sermon goes bad? Bruce Tieleman said, preaching badly is like dying naked publicly. It's a terrible thing to happen to you. Sometimes the sermon will just sort of crash off the front of the pulpit. You can hear it shatter when it hits the ground. And this was one of those kinds of sermons. Nothing was going right for this guy. He broke every homiletical rule in the first couple of minutes. And there was Mr. Rogers grading him one by one on every mistake he made. It was painful to listen to. And he couldn't wait for it to end, because he couldn't wait to say to his friend, wasn't that the worst sermon you've ever heard? Imagine his astonishment when the sermon mercifully ended and he turned to his friend and saw tears streaming down her face and hearing her say, he said exactly what I needed to hear from God today. Mr. Rogers went home and thought about that for a while. He wondered what was going on. And then it occurred to him. He brought to church with him that day his judgment. But she brought to church with her that day her need. And whatever you bring when you come to these services this week, I mean, you can forget a lot of things, but be sure to bring your need, because God can meet your need, and God will help those who humble themselves and call upon him. Pray with me. Father, do something so great among us that nobody but you will get the credit for it. This is our prayer. This is our earnest plea. In Jesus' name, amen.